Father God, we thank you that we could come to your throne of grace and find mercy always to help in our time of need. And we pray, Lord God, you would touch every need and every life in this place today, that you, Lord God, would be glorified in all that we do, Lord, even as we worship you in spirit and in truth, that every need, Lord God, would be addressed by you. And Father, we also pray for those that are going through difficult times, who are sick and afflicted and recovering and going through various circumstances in their life. God, just touch them by your mercy and bring healing, Father, for those that are sick and afflicted, Father. And God, we also pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all of this, for it is truly you we worship. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you and say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. Hallelujah. Yes, he does. And if you get a chance today, let Carol Torshin know happy birthday, because it's coming tomorrow. She's older than me. But anyhow, you could tell her I said that. No, don't tell her I said that. Anyhow, it's a blessing to be here with you today, and just a couple things that I would like us to consider as we get ready to open up this area of study, as soon as they get it up on the screen, that we this morning are looking at what our teaching has been, Grace Never Ends, and how do we grow from here? Thank you. And how do we grow from here? We're actually this morning picking it up where we left off last week at chapter 5 of Romans, beginning at verse 8. And then I want to read this morning through verse 11 as the starting point, and we'll have a short review and go on from there. And so beginning at verse 8 of Romans chapter 5, and he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have now received the reconciliation. Father God, we pray that your word would be anointed to our lives this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple that we might apply the truth of your word to our own personal life and circumstance in order that we would make choices that would glorify you. It's now in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so as we pick up this area of study, I had shared with you that there are seven areas that actually, once we go through Roman numeral 1, where it deals with the fact of the beginning, that our faith is tested and that we have victory as we triumph in the things with our faith in God. And in our God, of course, we find those areas of victory. But we also talked about its benefits. And I said that there's seven of them that the Apostle Paul, remember, he was standing before the Roman leaders and the Roman government when he gave these words that are recorded for us. And of course, Caesar at that time literally thought he was God in the flesh. And then, of course, you had the Jews who were very religious and pious. And then you had the early Christians that had come to know faith in Jesus Christ. And then you had the heathen as well. So all of these gathered together, and Paul is laying out some very strong areas in theology, what we would call the doctrines of our salvation, and giving to us a deeper understanding of our walk with God. And directly the benefits in Roman numeral 2, I said that first of all, we have this relationship where we have peace with God, we have access to God, we have hope, of course, a glorious hope with God, and we have character that's developed even through our trials and circumstances. And then we left off last week with verse 8, where we have God's love within, God's love given to us, but God's love within. And notice again in verse 8, but God demonstrates, so he reveals his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that verse because it reminds me of the very fact that even though I wasn't right with God, my life wasn't making choices that were right with God. In fact, just the opposite. God still reached out in his love. And I always remind myself when I pray that God loves me with an eternal love in Jesus Christ. He loves you too. Aren't you glad? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're included into that relationship. He never lets go, and he always loves us with that eternal love. And of course, that's how we came to Christ. We recognize that. Somebody told us about it, and we heard about it, or we read about it. But we recognize the fact in God's love that he has reached out to our lives. But it says he demonstrates his own love toward us. Well, how does he do that? Because he never lets go. He's always working that love, even while we were against him. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That package of what God has brought to us. You know, sometimes when you ask people, are you a Christian? And you ask that question, you're going to get a rather uncomfortable sputtering that comes out sometimes, and people are not sure. Well, yes, of course I am. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm not a Hindu. I'm not a Muslim. Of course I'm a Christian. And then you begin to think about that. Well, what does that mean? Well, I go to church every Sunday. And even when the time changes, or I grew up in a Christian home, or maybe that's what it was, or I have looked at a Bible, I've read the Bible, maybe that's part of it. But you see, what is the evidence that really reveals that you're a true believer in Jesus Christ? Paul is going to take us on a journey to go deeper. When I said that there are seven of these areas of benefits, this morning the two of them that are left, number six and number seven, are going to take us deeper into our walk with God. And it's in that depth that we begin to really understand that the fact of our salvation is something that not only should be clear to us, but it should be the assurance of our life. And you know, I've met many people over the years that don't have that assurance. And maybe they've been part of a church where they didn't get the instruction from God's word. Or maybe it was part of a life that they have made choices that didn't always line up. But yet, this is beyond the baby food. This is where we get to the in-depth understanding of our relationship with God and all that's entailed in it. So, we have deliverance from the wrath that has come. And this slide isn't working, so there we go again. So, we have deliverance from wrath. And in verse 9, he says, much more than. Would you please underline, if you write in your Bible, much more? Because this is the first of several much mores. In fact, every section that Paul's going to talk about has a much more identified with it. So the very first one here in verse 9 is much more. Verse 10 in the middle of that verse has much more. And then also in verse 15 it has much more. Verse 17 in the middle it has much more. And then at the end of verse 20 it says much more. In other words, we're going to go deeper than we ever thought we would go before. And what is this depth? Well, first of all, he says we have deliverance from wrath, much more than having now been justified by his blood. Would you notice the word says now? And so it means right now. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The Amplified translation of verse 9 says, therefore, since we are now justified, acquitted, or made righteous, and brought into a right relationship with God by Christ's blood, how much more certain is that we shall be saved by him from the indignation and the wrath of God. In fact, that term wrath, orge, in the Greek means punishment, anger, indignation, vengeance, or wrath. So all of those things combined, the wrath of God, and make no mistake about it, but there is such a thing as the wrath of God, and yet God is a God of love and mercy, but he's reached out to us in that, and he's wanting to prevent our life from going through this wrath or this indignation or this punishment that is going to be meted out. And so in the first of these much mores that we find in this chapter, we begin to see that when I chose not to receive the Lord, but I was in that position as a sinner, and we all learned that we are sinners saved by grace. But the reality is that when we were in that state, this much more that Paul highlights is, okay, let's see what depth we have. God reached out to us, and he justified us by his blood. You know, I consider that to be extremely important because as I realize that no matter what I've been or what I've done, when I've come to Christ as my Lord and Savior, that He reached out to me even while I was still against Him. You know, that's amazing to me. We often think, well, you know, God's pretty fortunate that I reached out to Him. No, the opposite is true. We're fortunate that God reached out to us. And He reached out to us, and we have this relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, much more than having now. So it's not when I'm going to be. Some people think, well, if I do it better, if I become a better person, if I keep up all the rules and regulations, then I'll be in that right state with God. No, that's not it at all. He says, having now been justified by His blood. It's something that He has done for us. So how do you balance where we're at today? He says, now we have this, but how do we balance in our walk between tomorrow and today? According to Matthew 6:34, the believer is not to concern himself with tomorrow. But then we're also told that we have enough troubles to handle simply today. So here's the antidote to worry. And yet we are encouraged to place our hope in the Lord. So first of all, in Matthew 6:34, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. So the very first thing when I'm in this position, Jesus tells me that I should never be worried about tomorrow. Now, I know some of you are. That's why you're here today. And I'm glad you woke up and got to church because maybe you've been worried about tomorrow. So how do I balance this in my life? Because you see, if I know the truth of what I'm about to learn, then I'll have no problem balancing that I'm not to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because He says, sufficient is the day of its own trouble. So there's enough trouble today to last for tomorrow. So that's not where the answer is. To say I'm going to live a worry-free or a stress-free life as though things are going to always go my way, well, we simply know that's not going to happen. But in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, for it is the grace of God that has brought salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How? Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Paul told this to a pastor. He said, you need to teach this to people. What? Well, first of all, we're not to worry about tomorrow, but secondly, we're to look to the future with this glorious hope we have. And Paul's telling us just a little bit of what it is. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved or delivered from wrath through Him. You see, plainly, the difference is that worry and anticipation of future blessings focus upon two distinct objects. One, the one who fears what tomorrow might bring, and the one who looks forward to what tomorrow might bring. I look forward to what the Lord's going to bring. And yet, you can look at both of these things and look at them in two different ways. If you're looking at just today, that's all you see. But if you're looking past today to tomorrow, and that's what you see, then you've got that hope coming alive in your heart and life. And it can sustain you for the day. So when I'm having a bad day, I look forward to, even when I'm driving in traffic, coming home from Hollywood during the week, I realize out there in that area, Santa Monica and Hollywood, that I got a long drive ahead of me, got lots of cars ahead of me, I'm just going to relax and enjoy myself on this particular journey. Why? Because I know when I get home, because I'll pick up the phone, I go, Debbie, what's for dinner? And see, that's my hope, and that'll get me through. And then should I stop, or should I think about what I get when I get home? And I'm thinking about what I get when I get home. And that's literally what Paul's talking about. You shouldn't be worried about tomorrow. You should be thinking about what the future is. And what is that future, that glorious hope we have? And yet, one who worries does not know what the future holds. But one who has that hope in the promises of God, their hope is fixed. And that's what Paul is trying to do to us. Hope in the Bible is not the equivalent to our modern-day hope-so. Hope in the Bible is the anticipation and the expectation that something God has promised but is not yet brought about completely. We have not having that experience at the moment, but we're going to. And it's all based on certainty. The future then helps or hurts the believer. Depends on how you look at it. So if I just look at what I've got in front of me, I go, oh my, what am I going to face? But when I look at what's coming in the future, that excites me. And then my mouth waters, and I go, I can't wait to get home to have that dinner. No, it's more than that. You see, but when we embed these truths into our heart, we get everything lined up. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when you have this hope in you about the future and your relationship with Christ, it'll purify your life. In fact, it'll bring about changes in your life. But when you vainly try to imagine what might happen tomorrow in a sinful world, then it could lead to anxiety and stress. In fact, I was working with a guy this week and who told me, a craftsman, literally, and I was working with him, and a very nice man, but I know he doesn't know the Lord. And as I was talking to him, he was telling me that he went through a time where his stomach was just so filled with problems, and he had all of these problems. And I go, why would you have all those problems? He says, I was just so filled with stress, and the stress was killing me. Stress is a killer. But if you don't have hope, you can replace that with stress. And stress will wipe you out. But you can have faith in God that God's got everything under control, and you don't have to have that stress. You go, here, God, here's my stress. I'm not worried. I know what the future holds. But the true balance is found when you submit your day-to-day plans to the Lord for His direction, for His correction. In other words, I am one of these people that plan everything. I love calendars. In fact, my secretary just gave me a new calendar. It was sitting there on her desk. And I said, can I have this? And she goes, yeah, you should have it. I took it home and I set it out. And I start writing all over it, making my plans. Because see, Proverbs 16:9, one of my favorite verses is, make your plans, but you count on God to direct your steps. So I do that. I always make my plans, but I count on God to show me what the steps are. So you see, I do believe that it's in and according to His will. So often I pray, God, I believe I know Your will, because the Bible, by the way, is called, I believe it's called New Testament and Old Testament, right? And what Testament means, His will. He gave us His will. So if I want to know what His will is, I go to the Word of God and find His will. And when I go to His will, I count on Him and I trust Him and I say, God, I know what Your will is. Your will has been given to me in the Word. Now, Your will specifically for this situation, You're going to show me what it is. But I'm not worried about it. Why? Because I know the truth. And the truth here is, verse 9, much more than. You see, much more. Having now, presently, this moment, been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. See, the devil's always working that angle against our life. He's telling you that because of your failure, because of your situation, because of the choices you made, God is done with you. Let me tell you something. If you belong to God, God's not done with you. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So hang in there, folks. Now, we're going to jump down a little bit deeper into this understanding. In Romans chapter 3, hold your place here. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. I want to show you something. It says, being justified, there's that word again. We're going to come up with it here in just a moment, by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So grace brought me justification. Say grace. Okay, now look at Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28, and here we're told, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So I just thought we just read grace. There's no mistake about it. Yes, absolutely true. But faith also is the vehicle that brought this about, our justification. Then look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood. So now we got grace, we got faith, we got His blood. All of this brought about us to be justified. Now Romans 5:10 says to us something more. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so reconciliation by His life. And I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. It's really in his life. So all of these brought together, our walk with God. First of all, grace, faith, his blood, death of his son, and also the life of his son, Jesus Christ, in our life. So all of that was transmitted to us, and we all have that by faith in Jesus Christ. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm saved. Well, how do you know you're saved? Well, I pray. Really? Well, I'm saved by grace, through faith. Good, okay. But it's more than that, and that's what Paul is saying, and he's using this emphasis to say, and he says it over and over in so many different ways. He's telling you what you got. Much more. Okay, what is much more? Justified by his grace. Now, listen to the King James Version where he tells us this understanding. He says that he who hears my word and believes, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Wow, that's heavy. That's John chapter 5. So what did Jesus say? He taught this very doctrine, that what he says is simply this, that we have already passed from death unto life. Well, you say, well, I'm right here. Yeah, but you see, there's an eternal perspective we're not looking at. And that's how people get in trouble. See, if you're living just for today, then you're going to have that worry and anxiety. But you got to look past today and look towards the future. When I look towards the future, I can see the promise that God has for me. He's got a new body for me. He's got more hair than I have now for me. He knows every hair that fell out of my head and or disappeared. He knows every single one, and I'm going to get them all back, but they're going to be permanent. And I'm not going to have a weight problem. I'm not going to have a hunger problem because I'm going to have it all fulfilled in him. But yet now I have to call my wife and find out what's for dinner. I gotta say, did you plan this out? But yet the reality is there's bigger things to happen than that, and that is his wrath that is going to come. You see, Jesus said in John 10:28, the man who is justified, or the woman, is safe for all eternity. For Jesus said, no man or woman, says the Lord, shall be able to pluck them out of my hand. Well, that's good news. The question is, are we truly in the experience of having salvation? There are some people who say, well, I was born into this. Well, no, I'm sorry. You've got to make a choice. When my kids were little, I used to go in and pray with them at night, and I would tell them all about Jesus. And I said, now you want to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart? And that was the only way they could understand it. And so I would tell them, and I would pray with them. Now, as they got a little older, they wanted to be baptized, so we baptized them. And as they got a little older, they wanted to be baptized again. As they got a little older, they wanted to be baptized again. And we baptize as many times you want to get baptized. I said, because, you see, their ownership of their salvation became theirs. That's why the Bible says that your children are sanctified in your home of a believer. So when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your children are under that influence and protection. And in their innocence of your divine protection over them, they are blessed. And that's why I have no problem understanding that every child, when the rapture happens, I believe personally is going to be with the Lord. But when the time of ability to understand comes, and if they haven't made that decision on their own, then it's their own decision. And so the reality is, I believe, as Jesus said, that when you have this, no one can take you away from God. Well, how come I find it so interesting then that people tell me that they're going to lose their salvation? People say, well, I'm going to lose it. Well, you can't lose it if you ever really had it. But do you really have it? And that's the question of the day. So it's within this scope that it gives to us the certainty. Justification is the most momentous, glorious thing we could ever grasp or experience that he's talking about here in verse 9. In fact, that's why Martin Luther was so moved when he realized what it meant. You see, in the church that he was in at that time, it was all a matter of works. You had to be right. You had to establish the right things. You had to have done the right things. You had to make confession. You had to do all of these things. And you would go through, and all of those things would depend upon the fact, did you really do all of this right up to the end? But yet salvation was no longer to be something uncertain, Paul is saying. It was no longer to be something contingent. No longer was the dread and the possibility that we might not be finally saved after all. We would need the church and the various things that we would go through. And even after we died, there would have to be candles lit for purgatory to get you out of it. Martin Luther read these verses and he says, no longer do I have that need. I've been delivered from the wrath to come. And he found salvation, and he went on to lead the Protestant Reformation. And that's where you and I come from, the very fact of our salvation. So it's within the scope of chapter 5, verse 9. Paul will write these words later in Romans, and I want you to go back. These are words to Romans chapter 8, and these are words that are very famous. We quote them all the time as believers, but I don't know that you understand the context as much as I want you to understand today. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and he says, and we know. How could you know this? Well, the word know is gnosko in the Greek, and it means experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge, but you've experienced this. What? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you love God this morning? Raise your right hand. Say, I love God. Okay, good. So we know what? That all things are going to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But look at what he goes on to say. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren or sisters. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also did what? He justified. That's exactly what Paul is talking about back in our text in chapter 5, verse 9. So he says, these he justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect or God's chosen? It is God who, what? Justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And so Paul will go on to say that no matter what tribulation I face, no matter what circumstances I face, that I have been delivered from the wrath to come. Now, the question is, what type of believer are we? Well, go in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I'm not going to leave you helpless there, because you need to know. And you make the choice for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in verse 14, but the natural man, say natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or understood. So natural man, that's one type of person. The natural man may believe about God. He may believe that God exists. In fact, I don't know how he couldn't. There's no real true atheist, by the way. They just choose to believe something different. But the reality is, there is a God. You can't help but understand that. But the natural man doesn't recognize it. Says, I want nothing to do with that. The natural man does not have a relationship to God. And they go, I don't need that. But then, of course, we are past that because we got up early and even gave up an hour of our sleep to get to church today. So I'm assuming you're not here if you're the natural person. But the verse 15, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the spiritual, say the spiritual. The spiritual person is the one who's seeking to follow God. They are maturing. They're growing in God. The spiritual person is the person we're talking about in Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. The spiritual person. But then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Would you please underline carnal? Say carnal. As to babes in Christ. And then where he talks about them in verse 3, he says, for you're still carnal, for where there's envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The word or mere men in the Greek refers back to the natural man. So the carnal person, says, I have a relationship with God, I go to church, I do these things. But really, the choices they make is just like the natural man. So the carnal man's in great danger, folks. If you're the carnal person, say, well, I'm a carnal Christian. Really? I don't know too many people who tell themselves they're a carnal Christian. But I know other people who say they're a carnal Christian. And so we are not to judge because we can't judge what's in a person's heart. But you see, we should all aspire not to be the natural person or the carnal person, but the what? Spiritual person. So if you're there, you're in good hands. Not with Allstate, but with God. So we need to go one step further. Look at 1 Thessalonians, because we're talking about the spiritual person this morning, and we're talking about the true believer. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to the people of Thessalonica, these people were going through terrible times. It's kind of like us today in our world. I mean, they were getting the bad news report on a regular basis. They thought that Jesus must have come and taken people out of the earth, and these people were left behind. So they were very confused as to their state and their relationship with God. So Paul wrote to them, 1 Thessalonians and also 2. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "For from you the word of the Lord is sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out." So here's the witness. They had faith in God. They kept it up spiritually. So that we do not need to say anything about that. So he says, that's not what I'm talking about, because it's real in you. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." There's the spiritual person. The spiritual person is seeking to serve the living and true God. They recognize that in their life, and they make that their mandate, and they make that their goal in life. Yeah, they are going to fail at times, but they don't lose that. But because it's real to them. So they turn away from the things of this world, the idols of this world, to serve the living and true God. And you know what? You can serve the living and true God by being a businessman or a businesswoman or being a person working for others or just having a servant heart attitude. And if you are saying, well, I want to serve the living and true God, then see Peter and Liz after the service, and I'll make sure you're involved in service around here. But in the meantime, he says, because they get people serving God on a regular basis. And then he says in verse 10, "And to wait for the Son, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." I tell you this morning, that there's no real assurance for the carnal Christian. Why? Not because I'm judging them. It's just because they may or may not truly have a real relationship with God. Maybe they know about God. Maybe they have the knowledge. But you know what? The devil knows about God. And the Bible says he trembles. He doesn't have a relationship with God. Carnal Christian is in great danger. So what we need to do is turn that around. And we should have our heart that says, I want to do what God wants. I want to follow after God. And here is the promise. And here is the promise, verse 10. "And to wait for a son," to look with that kind of hope, that kind of prospect towards the future. "And he's coming from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So I already told you we have our salvation through grace, through faith, through his blood, the death of his Son, but now we have it by his deliverance. God is alive, folks. That's why I wouldn't have a cross with Jesus on it ever, because, you see, that's been done. That's been paid for. If I have a cross that I wear, I don't want him on it. I want him raised from the dead. Amen? And so it says here, even Jesus who delivers us. Why is this so important? Because he delivers us from the wrath that's coming. Folks, that wrath is going to come, whether you like it or not. That wrath of God, that is the 7-year tribulation that is coming down the pipeline. How soon? I don't know. I remember back in the 70s when I began to study Bible prophecy, and with the teachers that I had and Pastor Chuck, he had us all believing Jesus was coming back at any moment. And in fact, we were just saying, I mean, that's when, unfortunately, people went out and got into debt, figure out, I don't have to pay for it. He's coming. The rapture is going to happen. Then you found out that a few years later, you had to pay for it. And so that wasn't so good. But we were out witnessing, telling people about Jesus everywhere. I mean, we would constantly be going out to tell people about the Lord. We would go up to anybody and everybody. I mean, we've witnessed to a telephone pole because it stood still long enough to hear us. And I did. I practiced. And yet the reality is, but he delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath is coming. And you can't stop it. And God had prophesied that it would. You know, the amazing thing to me is, if it would have happened in the 70s, there would have been a lot of you left behind. And that's a scary thought. And it really kind of touches my heart because, you see, I say, Lord, come quickly. But I also say, Lord, help these people that I love to come to know faith in you. Because the wrath is coming. It's not going to be stopped. His wrath will come. And we're the only ones, the true believer, who saved from the wrath to come. That's why Paul says much more. It wasn't the wrath of Rome that the people should have been worried about. They should have been worried about and concerned about the wrath that's coming. And they needed a relationship in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul goes on in verse 9. He says in verse 9, go on up to verse 6. And this applies to us today. He says, therefore, let us not sleep. Well, they did that to us in the world today, didn't they? We lost an hour. I kept trying to tell myself that I got to lose the hour early in the day so I don't lose it later in the night because I need it. And yet it didn't work out for me so well. I lost it at both ends. But he says here, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. For your sons of the light, your sons of the day, we are not of the night, we are not of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. Let us watch, bless you. I mean, let us be mindful of it and be sober, have the right mind. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and having as a helmet the hope of my salvation. What is the hope of my salvation? He's telling us that in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, that he's delivering us from the wrath to come. That's part of it. And then look at verse 9 here. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I can tell you this. There are people get all messed up on their doctrine. There's what's called pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. Pre-trib means that I am going to be delivered before the wrath. Mid-trib means you're going to get to experience part of it. Post-trib means you're going to get to find out all of it. Well, anybody that would say they're a true believer and think they're going to go through the tribulation has missed the boat. They've missed the rapture train, that train of glory. Because you see, if I believe that, then I have to believe in contradiction to the Word of God that says he delivers me from the wrath that is coming. And I have no doubt that I'm going to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall I ever be with the Lord. And I hope we're bumping elbows on the way up, because and we'll lock arms. You know, we're all going together. It could happen right now, and let's go. And yet the reality is, though, if I'm here, I'm to live my life for Christ here and now. Amen? And I never should let that go. So the reality is, wrath is coming. But we're told, very simply, that he has delivered us from that. So let's go back to our text. Romans chapter 5. He says in verse 9, much more than just all of his love that he's given for us, much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he created this for us, having been justified. It means not only to be forgiven. Justified means God declares you righteous. Someone said a good way to understand that is that God has said just as if you had never done it. Wow, all in our salvation. That does my heart well, because there's a lot of things. When I first went to school to become a pastor, I couldn't accept. It took me a while to accept my ordination because I felt I wasn't worthy of it. And I wasn't, and I'm not. I'm still not worthy today. But I'll tell you what. I've embraced the reality of my salvation through Jesus Christ. He's worthy. He's the only one. And praise be to God, I got it. So I have peace because I have that benefit. I have access, secondly. I have hope. I have character. I have love. I have without wrath. Wow, isn't that great? Can you say praise the Lord? Okay, then look at verse 10 and 11. For if when, and so now he kind of takes us in a little deeper, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Oh, here we go. There is more. Like that salesman on TV. Wait, hold on. There's more. What? There's much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In the Greek, it also refers to the word by. Some of your Bibles will emphasize this. It'll have a little footnote to say in his life. So we shall be saved in his life and everything that he did. It's not just the fact that he died, but he's alive, thanks be to God. And we'll talk about that by how important this is in verses 12 through 15, but we're not there yet. So he says, we shall be saved by or in his life. And not only that, there's more. Well, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. What does the reconciliation mean? Well, a second of the much mores, this one causes us to rejoice. Why? We rejoice in God. To be reconciled means to be brought back into a friendly relationship with someone. See, it assumes a prior separation, a state of previous hostility. And that's how he's going to talk about in verses 12 through 15, when we get there, who our federal head, which was Adam, caused us all to be separated from God. That's not a good thing. No. And to be separated? Well, some people see following after that sin nature feel that separation in their life today. They feel like, where's God? I don't feel like he's close to me at all. And you feel that burden, your heart is burdened. And what is that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit called conviction. It's not condemnation. Those who do not have Christ, it's condemnation. But to those who are in Christ, it's conviction. And if you don't have conviction, you better find out why. The conviction is the Holy Spirit. You know when your wife got upset at you and told you, you're coming home for dinner, you're coming home late, you're not getting dinner. And you got mad and you said a few choice words back. And then that conviction is, now you got to drive all the way home in the traffic now suffering. Why did I say that? You call her back up. I'm sorry. And maybe the wife says, you never take out the trash. You go, never? I never take out the trash? Now, I know some of you can relate to that. Never. You never should use those words, by the way, when you're married. Always and never should not be in your vocabulary. But the reality is sometimes we feel that condemnation. We feel bad and we go, oh, I got to fix this. And maybe we've done something wrong. You know, none of us are perfect. I didn't hear amen out there. Oh, yeah. Okay. We're saved by grace. Okay. So if we're not, then what happens is that conviction comes in. And I go, God, I'm so sorry. And I'm wrong in this because, you see, I need to be brought back into that fellowship. And I need that fellowship with one another, but yet we need that fellowship with God. Well, let me tell you something about reconciliation. Because, you see, I believe we've lost a lot of reconciliation. You see, we were born separated through Adam's doing. If you want to get mad at somebody, and psychology, of course, they work very hard that, you know, it's probably your parents' fault or where you grew up. It's all environmental sometimes. And sometimes they get it all mixed up. It's just the environment. It's where you grew up. You can't be anything but where you grow up. Really? I grew up in all the wrong places. I grew up and I made all the wrong decisions. And yet, I'm telling you what, I've never once thought I could blame it on anybody but me. I made my own choice. Nobody made it for me. I made my own. And they weren't good choices. I sometimes get so upset at myself that I made the choices I made, but I can't help it. I already made them. It's too late. And I can't go back. So I knew I was separated from God. But God provided reconciliation. He reconciled us. And much more. He did it by living his life and my life. By what Jesus did, he removed the enmity which came as a result of our sin, and he reconciled us to himself. In the Old Testament, they have a word for this. It's called kafar, and it's a term of justification, because that's what he's talking about, to be made right with God. But in the Old Testament, they use this kafar, and what it reminded them is every single year they were reminded of all their sins. Now, some people have a tremendously good memory, and they remember your sins. My wife's one of them. She's got an excellent memory. She remembers everything I ever did wrong, and she remembers the details of it. And I've gone past that. I go, let's get past that. We're past that. And she goes, well, then quit acting that way. Okay. But kafar, meaning to the Jew, that I can't be right with God because, you see, I don't have atonement. See, kafar means covering. So it covers over. So there's a lot of religious people that they put on the right clothes, the right thing, and they go, ah, I'm covered over. You're still a sinner. You still got some changes to be made. You still got some places to grow. So kafar meant covering. And see, the Jews, unfortunately, that's all they have. And that atonement that they have doesn't bring about the real atonement. See, atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, is literally meaning atonement. You're brought into this justification. You're right before God. You're reconciled to God. So atonement, if you break up the word, means you have at one, A-T-O-N-E. Are you at one with God today? Are you making those choices to be at one? Now look at 1 John chapter 3 real quickly with me. 1 John chapter 3. I got to move faster. 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to see this in verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And here he says, beloved, now we are children of God. Say, I am a child of God. And I hope that's by faith. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in themselves purifies themselves just as he is pure. So when God brought me into reconciliation, he says, you're right with me. I've reconciled you to myself, and I've given to you that justification, so you don't have to worry about the devil. Just kick him out. Just get rid of him. Say no to him and say yes to me. So it means to us to be restored. And God, I'm not going to let anything take me away from you. I was never part of the planet of the apes. I am part of you. And you are my creator, and I worship you. So what he says is, I have this hope, and I purify myself. So are you making those changes? Are you seeing that purification process work? You should be. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And here, real quickly, again, I got two more verses you need to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, more than just verses, two more places. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but we all, speaks like he's talking to the Southerners, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, he's already seen you in glory. So when you look in that mirror, you go, oh, pimple. Oh, no hair. Oh, look, I feel almost crippled. I can hardly walk. But Christ is in me, the hope of glory. He's in me. You there? Yeah, he's there. Are you there? No, and I promise Liz, I wouldn't lift up my shirt in this service. I didn't do it in the other service either. He's with me. He's in me. Amen? The hope of glory. And what he says here, I look in the mirror and I look past myself and I see his glory. I see Jesus there. And what happens? The reflection of Jesus comes back to me and I go, I got some changes to make. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And he says here, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and I told you that's what Paul is talking about back in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, that we are saved in him, in his life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. They're all dead now. Behold, all things have become new. Are they becoming new in your life today? Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we're an ambassador for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we would become the righteousness, the ones justified, the ones reconciled by God in him. So we have the ministry of reconciliation. You know, it's amazing to me because why are we so separated in our world today? Why do people make such a big distinction because this person is one race or another race or one color or another color? This person speaks this language or that language. Let me tell you something. We are to be reconciled to God. If we're reconciled to God, we're to be reconciled with each other. We need not to be so separated. We need to be joined together and all for the cause of Christ. Every believer who proclaims the name of Christ, I don't care if he's Arabic, I don't care if he's Jewish, I don't care what his nationality is or where he came from or what street he grew up on. The reality is we're one in Christ. And if we're one in Christ, we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He's our heavenly Father. Jesus is the one who's made it all possible, and we ought to be reconciled with each other. Amen? Absolutely. So why do we divide it all up? Well, because we are still going back to the natural way of doing things. We need to get past that, get past the carnality, and get spiritual. Amen. Yeah. Okay. Then Paul says, in all of this, he says, here's what's going to happen. Now, this is the context. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him, because we're going to be working with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So don't receive it in vain. He says, and look down in verse 4, but in all things we commend ourselves as the ministers of God. He just told us we're ministers of God to reconcile people. He says, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness. We did that. In fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere or real love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and yet not killed, and as sorrowful, yet, wow, we are always rejoicing. Paul, we got that part of your message. And so he said much more in chapter 5. If we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we are saved in his life. And not only that, we also are rejoicing in God. Are you this morning? Please stand.